We come during this season to the final installment of a sermon on the disciples' model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer. And so we will be reading from Matthew 6, 5 to 15 again. Trust that as we read, the Lord would etch these things in our hearts, and he will be pleased to bless both the preaching and the hearing of his word. Let's, before we read, pray about a few things, and then we will hear the reading and the preaching. Our loving and our everlasting Father, we bow before you. We remember, we recall those words, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Oh Lord, we know that we need your word more than we do need our necessary bread. And so we come to you as those who hunger and thirst. Lord, we look up to you. Please break the bread of heaven once more as you did by the shores of Galilee. Feed us now and forevermore. Oh Lord, we also do thank you for the blessing of this church, and we commit a few things now into your hands. We please pray that as our dear sisters begin the Bible study this Tuesday, that it would please you to bless that Bible study, that the study through Colossians and Philemon would be, as it were, a burning bush experience for these dear beloved sisters, that they would meet with you in fresh ways, and that, Lord, you'd strengthen them to walk in the paths that you've called them to walk in, and that they would even be instruments in your hand for the bringing into your sheepfold your banished ones who are still outside. We pray for the young ones who are right now attending the Spanish church next door before they join us. We please pray that that experience will help them, as we do desire in the Shine classes, to open their eyes to the reality of the need for the gospel to be preached beyond our four walls here. Oh Lord, even from amongst them, raise missionaries who would go to the ends of the earth and preach your word. Lord, we also do pray that as the seasoned citizens meet next Sunday, you would be with them, that you would bless their time of fellowship, that, Lord, they would encourage one another in you, even while we still call this day today. We kindly ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 5 to 15. This is God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As far the reading of God's word. John Newton wrote a number of hymns. We know Amazing Grace. We know glorious things of thee are spoken. We know how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And we also have just sung one of his hymns, Come My Soul, Thy Suit Prepare. That's hymn 628 in our Trinity hymnals. The second stanza of that hymn says, Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And as we consider now for a second time the commitment of God to provide for us comprehensively, let us have that in our hearts every time we come to prayer. We are coming to the King of Kings. Large petitions with thee bring. In the disciples' model prayer, we have continued to see how we are encouraged to be eager to pray. Prayer, dear brothers and sisters, is sweet. It is communion with God. Through prayer, we seek to have God's glory put on display. Prayer is water to the heart of the saint. In praying, we have been, as we have been instructed in the disciples' model prayer, we will see the nature of God expressed. But we will not just see the nature of God expressed, we will experience the nature of God. And we will, as a result, exalt the name of God. Last time we began to see how in the model prayer, the Lord instructs us and therefore expects each one of us who are his children to pray for his needs or her needs and our needs. We saw that God is committed to provide for his people, and we also began to see the comprehensive nature of this provision. Just to remind you, God the Father, by his electing love to you, dear saint, has brought you to himself by the merits that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king, conducts us into the presence of God. And then by the Holy Spirit, he strengthens us in our weakness so that we are then able to pray. Oh, such great blessings these are. And many times we take this prayer lightly. But for a long time in history, as you read as far back as 200 AD, you'd find that this prayer was so fenced, it was only prayed by those who are believers. In fact, the first time many would utter this prayer is as they would be coming out of the baptismal waters. And there is a place for us to think about the privilege of this prayer, because you can only call God Father if you're truly a child of God. And oh, how that all of us would have this privilege of calling God Father. If you're here and you've not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, do not postpone any longer. Today is the day of your salvation. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you your sins. And have this privilege of being adopted into God's family and therefore call him Father. God is committed to provide for us. He conquers our hearts and enables us to pray. He instructs us on how to pray. God, in this model prayer, teaches us that he has given himself to us, that he has in this prayer instructed us to call him Father, to participate in the privilege of having his name sealed on our lips, the privilege of hallowing his name, the privilege of participating in his program by praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These, dear brothers and sisters, are indicators that God is committed to provide for our lesser needs because he has given us the greater. He has given us himself. And we remember the words of Paul in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give graciously all other things? God has given himself to us, and therefore we can trust in him to give us the other things. As we think about the comprehensive nature of this prayer for our needs, let us once more remember that God in his sovereign wisdom has appointed prayer as a means for his children to receive that which he wants to give them. And this not only to give them material things, but also spiritual things that we as his children need. We are instructed to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And God is here inviting us to pray for those things, those conveniences that we need as we live this physical life. Bread denotes those things which, when withheld, will cause pain to the physical human nature. We are commanded in this prayer to seek what is sufficient for the support of our bodily existence. We are to seek what is useful for our existence as we live daily here. And we saw last week that last time we are to pray in the words described this way, our bread. And here we see that this term of ownership, for our means it is ours, surely rests on the fact that Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things, has invited us to participate in his ownership of all things. The possessive our in describing bread as we pray is also a thing that helps us to realize that part and parcel of praying that God gives us this day our daily bread is that we should also pray for diligence. Because if it is our bread, then it is ours justly. It is not ours because God is winking at our sloth and our covetousness or our pursuit of filthy lucre. No, God does not wink at those things. If it is our bread, then it is our bread because we possess it justly. This prayer, this fourth petition, involves praying that we would be diligent in our labors. As we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying also that we would be generous. We are praying not just for ourselves, but we are praying for the needs of others. We are praying that God would protect that which he has decided to give to us, that no one would take it away. In calling the bread our, we are committing to be generous. And if you know your heart, as I also do know my heart. We realize that it's a thing that we do not naturally have. It takes God's grace for us to be generous, for us to be magnanimous. And so part of what we are praying for is generosity. We are also praying not just for possession, but we are also praying that we would be granted the privilege of use. Because you could be granted possession of the bread, but if you are not given the privilege of use, you will not be able to enjoy it. You could be granted food, but if God does not bless that food to nourish you, it will not be of help to you. And so we are praying, grant, O Lord, not just the possession of our daily bread, but the privilege of using it also. Then we are also praying that the bread would be this day's bread. And in so praying, we are praying that God would strengthen us to see his sufficiency. And he would protect us from forgetting our needy state. We are confessing that we are needy. And we are praying, Lord, help me to continuously trust in you and not in my own strength. You are praying that God would open your eyes to see his riches and to see his good-willed nature towards you and to realize that you'd never exhaust the blessing he has in store for you. You are praying that you'd be protected against the tendencies to hoard, the tendency is to be unwisely anxious about tomorrow. You're praying that God would help you to see his goodness for today when you're young or when you're old, when you're a student or when you're working. You're praying, Lord, help me to see that you're committed to provide for me no matter what stage of life you have providentially placed me in. You're going to God in prayer. In that fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. And you're confessing that your life is in his hand. He is the one who gave it to you, and he alone is able to preserve it. He alone has the power and the goodness that is needed to preserve your life. Before we look at the fifth petition, which we also looked at, verse 12 begins with a conjunction. The conjunction and. Luther says that in God's garden, every daisy is a meadow. This conjunction is such a mercy from God. It reminds us of indeed his commitment to provide comprehensively for us. This is the first time we are having this conjunction and in the disciples' prayer. And it is enjoined to the need for dealing with debts, the debt of sin. When our stomachs are full, when our material needs have been met, our tendency is to think that God is okay with our sins. He winks at them. But our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, no. God in his goodness has provided for your daily bread, but that does not mean you do not deal with the matter of debts. The fact that you've been provided for doesn't mean that you should sidestep sins that you need to bring before God in repentance. In fact, if you look at this prayer clearly, you'd see that of the six petitions, this fourth one on daily bread is the one that hugely deals with our temporal needs. The other five are foundationally focused on things that we would properly describe as eternal. And the Lord is showing us here a thing that should mark our prayers. And perhaps at times our prayers are boring and we run out of what to pray because we have changed the price tags so that we spend 5 out of 6 times in our prayer time praying for our daily bread, and only 1/6 of the time we spend in prayer praying for these other things. May the Lord help us to see, to never forget in our times of comfort that it has pleased him to enjoin the prayer for daily bread with the prayer for forgiveness of sins, so much so that we should then be able to say, if you have no interest in the latter, then we should question whether you have a right to pray for the former. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to be those who constantly remember the comprehensive nature of God's desire to provide not just for our physical needs, but also for our spiritual needs. And last time we saw the 5th petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Debt, we saw, means sin. And Luke explains it that way in Luke 11:4, where we have another occasion when the Lord taught the disciples' prayer. Instead of saying, forgive us our debts, Luke 11:4 says, and forgive us our sins. And so clearly, scripture interpreting scripture debts are sins. We owe our existence, dear brothers and sisters, to God. We owe him also our obedience because he gives us his commands. And we owe him accountability because he is our judge. And whenever we fail in any of those 3 areas, whenever we live as if we created ourselves, or we live as if we can cherry pick on which commandments to obey, or we live as if there is no day of judgment coming, we incur on top of the first debt another debt, the debt of sin, the debt of violating God's majesty, for that is what sin is. And when you sin, we saw, you are acting towards God in such a manner that seems to suggest he does not exist, or that you are God, or that God is pleased with the sin that you're doing, or he is perhaps indifferent towards it, or he is unable to punish you for the sin you are committing. Even more dreadfully, when you sin, you try to eclipse God with Satan so that you do not see the holiness of God. Sin is a serious thing. And when we see the ugliness of sin and the seriousness of sin, we surely do see the beauty of the provisions found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this petition, we are called to pray for forgiveness of sin, pardon of our sins out of God's undeserved goodness. And this is a blessing that God offers his children. And we see this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Where the Apostle John writes, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, that word confess foundationally means to say the same thing as. If you say the same thing as God would say concerning that matter, if your thought towards that thing is aligned to God's thought on that thing, and you abase yourself, and you see how serious it is from God's perspective, and ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive your sins. So confession of sin is not merely admitting guilt. It is seeing the sin as God sees it. It is homologeo. It is saying as God would say concerning that matter. And that's what we need to see here when we are called to ask for forgiveness. We are praying that God would help us to see things as he does see them. We are praying that the Lord would enable us to be open to others, to point out things in our lives that are debts that need to be brought before the Lord in repentance. It is a contradiction in terms to say on one hand you're a Christian and on the other hand you are unwilling to receive correction. You are unwilling to receive correction that is in line with the scriptures. All of us must live a life where we, as we mature more and more, we are increasingly suspicious of ourselves and welcoming others to spur us unto love and good deeds. And of course, those who do so do it with love, even as they speak the truth, but we never outgrow our need for correction. Today, finally, the last of the six petitions, deliverance from evil. If you pray that God forgives you in the fifth petition, then there is an and that connects the fifth petition to the sixth petition. If you will pray, forgive us this day, forgive us our debts as we forgive others, then the Lord connects that prayer with, and lead us not into temptation. And we will see why that is important. Brothers and sisters, if you pray that God forgives you, you cannot live as if Satan is your friend. For friendship with the world is enmity with God. If God is your friend, Satan must be your enemy. You cannot take strolls around with him. When you clearly see the willingness and the expression of God's forgiveness for your sins, the response you'd have must be one of reverence towards his majesty. In Psalm 130 verse 4, the psalmist says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." If you are a recipient of the blessing found in the fifth petition, where your sins have been forgiven, and you've been assured of that forgiveness, then you fear God. You reverence him. The goodness of God towards you wants your heart and serves, therefore, as a strong restraint to sin. Having been forgiven, we do not want to take lightly the goodness of God and therein renew the necessity of making the painful prayers we've just made in the fifth commandments, because we have proceeded into getting ourselves again into debt. You will only truly enjoy justification, dear brothers and sisters, if you're serious about sanctification. You will only truly enjoy the blessing of having been rescued from the penalty of sin if you're serious about living a life that is no longer under submission to the power of sin. If you're not mortifying sin, you will not enjoy the blessing of being a Christian. And do not lose sobriety, because as Peter warns us, the enemy of our souls wants to ensure that as soon as you are forgiven your past debts, you contract new debts, and if possible, even worse debts than you had previously contracted. We need to see that in this petition, this sixth petition, we are praying for something not to happen, and also for something else to happen. We are praying that God would not be moved, that we would not be moved towards or in any way excited with what is evil. We are praying that whether the excitement towards evil is a thing that is inside or around us, the Lord would protect us from it. In this petition, we see how the powerful and just and holy providence of God is a thing we rely on with regards to fighting sin. He gives us here the clarity of the fact that we must see his sovereignty and his strength and his ability to shield us and protect us. And if he allows the enemy on the leash to come near us, that we would be strengthened by God's grace, so that we would not succumb to the ways of the devil. When you pray, lead us not into temptation. Are you not herein praying that God would give you a hatred for sin? Have you prayed for that? Are you not praying, God, help me to no longer find pleasure in drinking puddles of muddy water, when I have in you a spring of living water? Are you not praying that you'd be helped to remain watchful, to be sober and vigilant, knowing that our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us? When you pray this prayer, are you not acknowledging your weakness and saying, Lord, if you do not help me, I am doomed? The Lord provides for us to trust him with regards to protection from temptations, which on our own we are unable to overcome. We are here praying that God would not forsake us. We are praying that he would not leave us to the enemy of our souls or deprive us of the assistance that we need to fight the fight of good faith. And no matter when, we may be down on our back in human terms, but we are trusting in the Lord that even when we seem like we are down, he would strengthen us. We are praying here that we would have the special presence of God in the hour of need when we are tempted, that by the Holy Spirit we may be endowed with the powerful assistance that we need to deal with temptation. We are praying that we would not sink under temptation, for the prayer there, as you'd see, is, and lead us not into temptation. That into temptation refers to the dominion of sin. We are praying that we would not be vanquished by sin, that we would not be beaten and defeated by sin, but that we would overcome it. that we would never be under the power and dominion of sin. We are praying that God would not give us over to our vicious inclinations. We are praying in this sixth petition that God will not give us over to uncleanliness that comes through the lust of our hearts, the pride of life, and the world around us as it seeks to tempt us. Are we not also here in praying for the perseverance of our faith? And if we are invited to pray that way, is the Lord here not giving us the wonderful gospel message that he will bring to accomplishment what he has begun in us? If he tells us, pray that you'd not be led into temptation, but that you'd be delivered from evil, is he not assuring us that having begun the good work in us, he would bring it to accomplishment? Are you not praying that you will not tempt the tempter, that you will not become to the devil what a red rag is to a bull, and wonder why the bull is running towards you? You're praying, God, do not allow me to live in a way that tempts the tempter. Beyond praying that we would not be led into temptation, we are praying for deliverance from evil. And here we can explain deliverance from evil in two ways. Deliverance from that which is evil, and deliverance from the evil one, Satan himself. We are praying that God delivers us from sin and delivers us from the devil. We pray this petition, requesting that we would be helped to remain on the straight and the narrow way that leads to life. We are praying as we pray, lead us not into temptation. We are praying that we'd be given wisdom. Wisdom that surpasses the stern and fierce and cunning schemes of the devil. We are praying that no matter how vast the number of the methods used against us, we will still make an effectual resistance against the wiles of the devil. We are praying that the sin that still remains in us would not reign over us, that there would be no secret conspiracy between our hearts and our enemy who is outside. We are praying that our heart would not do any form of espionage against us, that we will fight sin and mortify it. We are praying that we will make use of all the means provided for us to resist the devil, that we will, as far as it's in our power, avoid every occasion of sin. We are praying in this sixth prayer for vigilance, for sobriety. Have you prayed this way? We are praying to finish well. Have you clung to the altar in prayer and prayed, help me to finish well? Help me to run the race you have marked for me well. Have you prayed that your dying words, as I now finish, would be those found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. May our prayer chambers not grow dusty. May our prayer gatherings not lack numbers when there is so much to pray for. The Lord bless you all. Our brother Brian Dunlap is going to pray, and then our brother Seth is also going to pray. Brother Seth, you could make your way to the front. Brother Dunlap may be coming into the building. I know he was on duty, but he's participating in the service. So Brother Seth, kindly come forward.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the meeting with the brethren here. And I pray that the things that we have heard today from about the coming again of our Lord Jesus and the prayer that you have told us to pray and told us how to pray, that it would be something that we would not forget, and that when we go back to our places and our families and our workplaces this week, that people would say to us, "You've been to church this week, huh?" And they see, we say, "Yes, it was wonderful." And I pray that, Lord, that we would remember these things, that we think about them, and that you would bring them to our minds, not just tonight and this week, but in here until you come again. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, thank you for making yourself known to us as a father. We have no right in ourselves to approach you as a father. And this prayer is only for those that have been rescued by you. And at great cost to yourself, you made a way for us to call you Father. We have resisted you, left to ourselves, Lord. We will destroy ourselves. We innately trust ourselves when everything about our history tells us we can't. Thank you that you have loved us just as we are, Lord God, but you have loved us too much to leave us as we are. So this prayer is an expression that we must remind ourselves of grace, that you have given us yourself through your Son and by your Holy Spirit. You've given us the Word of God. We have no excuse for continuing to live dominated by our own sin nature. There's all kind of reasons within. If we look at ourselves, Lord, we have to cry out, as Eric's made clear in this prayer, that we depend on you. And we can't depend on having depended on you a long time ago. Lord, our hearts are not trustworthy. We cannot make it on what we know about you. We need your Spirit. We need your Word combined. We need the daily reminder of how real our sin nature is, but how really wonderful is your salvation, and that your provisions are great, Lord. We beg you that you would give us a hungry heart for you, to be sure, first of all, that we've had a new nature. We've been given a new nature. That we want you more than we want sin. But, Lord, that we would make a habit of feeding on you each day through your word, in prayer, in reading, in meditating, and then go out and walk with you through the day. That's a miracle in itself, Lord. You have taken care of our sin debt, but you called us to remember that we need cleansing. So we beg you to do something that's almost humanly impossible, Lord, for us to simultaneously enjoy you and still see our sin at the same time. If you do what I'm begging you to do, Lord, if you make us hungry and thirsty for you, we will love you more and we will love ourselves less. We'll love others more than we love ourselves. We'll love you the most. And we cry out to you for that activity of your Holy Spirit and that you will give us that kind of hunger and thirst. You told the children of Israel, you provided everything and beyond what they could imagine. But they had a heart problem, and we have the same heart problem. And it became obvious to them, make it obvious to us, we can't live by our own self-effort. It's like digging a cistern, Lord, that it might, we might hold water, but nobody want to drink out of it. But what we dig, we can't even make it hold water. But you've given us yourself in your Son, by your Spirit, through your Word. We have no excuse for living as we were and staying as we are. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your goodness. Thank you. We pray for our children, the children in this church. They will know that you don't have grandchildren, that they must wrestle with their own sin before you and find Jesus as the satisfaction for their sin and the one who can give them a new heart inclined toward you. May every means be used to see that take place in the next generation, that we will communicate your great love and salvation to our children and our grandchildren. Hmm. Have mercy on us in all this, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Amen.
Amen.